It. That means that it's not the full verse. It's just a little section of the verse. So if it's got a B, it means this is the second part of the verse. If it's got an A, it means it's the first part of the verse. Each one of these verses is a very commonly known, commonly quoted, commonly referenced verse. But just like the in the bulletin, we usually are only referencing part of it. We're not referencing the whole thought or even the whole verse. We've just pulled out a little catchphrase. And what happens when we take a verse, we just take a catchphrase out of a verse, maybe even out of context? What happens? Well, we begin to gloss over it. We begin to lose what it's really saying. All right, so this verse this week is Luke 16:10. Let's get some context and read the verses before it. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 16. It says, Jesus told his disciples, all right, so now we know from this point on, Jesus is the one speaking, okay? There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager. Did you hear that? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. All right. I don't know about you, that parable, that story, has been an incredibly confusing passage of Scripture for me over the years. I've spent years scratching my head. How many of you read that and go, oh yeah, that makes total sense? No, that is so, well, praise the Lord, you're a genius. Poor Joyce. All right, I'm a little bit feisty apparently. I don't mean to be. I apologize. I've spent years reading that going, this is sort of confusing. God, did you mean to put this in here? I mean, you've got this manager who gives away money for his master and you tell him, well done? An employee swindles his boss because he's being fired. And this is a good thing? Well, here it is in a nutshell. The dishonest, greedy, unworthy manager finally learned a couple of key lessons. One, he's the manager. What he's managing isn't his. What he's managing isn't his, and we'll get into how this looks in just a second. This is the best explanation of that concept I have heard. Can you put up that first picture for me, Max? Who knows who this is? Paul Molitor. Thank you. I asked good, wise people and nobody knew before the service. Thankfully, Wayne also is a genius. This is Paul Molitor. He was recently named the Twins manager. Hall of Fame baseball career, Minnesota native. This is a fantastic hire if you're a Twins fan. What is Paul Molitor's job? He's charged for caring for the team. He's responsible for bringing success to the Twins on the field. Does he own the Twins? No. No, he's the manager. The Polad family owns the Twins, and they have said, Paul, we are going to entrust this organization to you. I want you to be as successful as possible. We will give you all of these resources. Your job is to do the best that you can with what we give you. That's his job as a manager. Is he really invested in the Twins? I think Paul Molitor feels really invested in the Twins if he's managing. Absolutely. Do you think it might even be easy for him over time to forget that he's managing somebody else's team, that he might get sort of overly invested and feel like it's really his? I bet he does. I bet that's an easy thing for managers to do, to start to feel like it's really their team. This is what I believe happens in this passage in Luke. The manager realized that one's wealth can be used, even given away, to do good. And in that, one could be more richly rewarded. I think the manager, it clicked as he's being fired. I think he realized he's just the manager. And it's in this sort of realization that Jesus commands. When the wicked manager loosens his chokehold on his possessions just a little bit, and his identity is not defined by how much he has, God is pleased. And he promises him a greater reward. See, I think the manager was holding on so tightly, and he was trying to get as much as he could for himself. And I think at the end, he realizes he's just the manager. I know some of you are thinking, that's not what I read in this verse at all. Where did we find this pastor? All right, so let's look at the passage. So the manager has been told by his boss that he's about to be fired. We'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, so he called in each of one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Okay. Can you duck to the next picture for me, Max? Does anyone know who this is? Wayne, you got the last one. Nothing? Neither do I. Somebody guess. This story works better if we've got a name. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are not nearly as squirrely as I am today. Okay. All right, I'm kidding. This guy's name is, I'm going to pronounce it correctly, Billy Abion. Billy Abion. He owns the Halal Market in Fargo. The Halal Market, it's an Islamic market. In October, the Grand Forks Herald ran a story about him and his market. Not really because of his market, but because of the loan he received to buy it. So he doing this Islamic market. According to Islamic law, he's not allowed to, they're not allowed to charge or to pay interest. Okay, which is a real problem if you're trying to start a store and you need a loan and you can't pay interest. So they did this story in the Grand Forks Herald about banks who are starting to give out loans that don't charge interest. Sort of. Because this is what he did. He took out a loan, and then what they do is the bank, they calculate out how much the interest will be over the life of the loan, and then they add that amount as a fee. So it's not interest, it's a fee. Right? All right. So how is it different than interest? Well, it's not. In fact, it's worse because you can't pay ahead, right? But this is their loophole. They understand that they're not working by the heart of what that law is. We don't want you to pay interest. We don't want you to have to pay too much. They've just found a loophole to get around it. Now, why do we care about Mr. Abian and his market? Well, we don't, except to show you that this is a common practice, and it has been a common practice for hundreds of years. You know, the Jews were not allowed to charge interest. In Exodus 22:25, it says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest." Charge him no interest. Now, what the Jews had started to do is exactly what Islam is starting to do. They would whatever your debt would be, they would figure out what the interest would be, and they would just tag that on. Okay? So that's when the manager is asking the debtors, "How much do you owe?" They're working in commodities. He says, "You borrowed 450 gallons of olive oil. You'll need to pay us back 900 gallons to cover the interest, or the fee, because they can't charge interest." So that's what they're doing. That's why when you look at the two commodities, you've got olive oil and wheat, the numbers are different, right? It took fewer bushels of wheat to equal the total owed than gallons of olive oil. What they were doing is they're finding how much olive oil and how many bushels of wheat equals about 500 denarii, which is roughly 16 months' wages for a day laborer. That was the common interest they were to pay. So what the manager has done is he's called in all of the debtors and he said, "Okay, what's your loan? I'm going to forgive the interest." God had told them, "Do not charge interest." Where do you think those interest payments went? They took out a loan. The interest was paid back, even though they weren't supposed to be paying interest. Did the master get the interest? Not a righteous master. The righteous master wasn't charging interest. The manager was getting the interest. See what I'm saying? So the manager, he gets fired and it clicks and he realizes, I'm not managing for somebody else anymore. So he forgives the interest. He lets go of what he thinks is his. Okay, so the manager, by forgiving this interest, is finally acting like he's working for the benefit of his master, not for himself. Verse 8, it picks up, "The master commanded the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Eternal dwellings. Interesting. The master commended, the dishonest manager. Maybe for the first time, the manager lets go of what he thinks is rightfully his. Remember, he's being fired. He's being let go because he wasn't handling his master's resources well. He was so concerned about himself, getting what he wanted. He forgot to do his job and care for the resources entrusted to him by his master. It is this realization that the master commands. All right, I'm going to skip ahead. It says that, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's a lot there. We're not going to get into all the intricacies. I wanted simply to point out the connection God is making between how we use our worldly wealth, our worldly resources, and how it affects our eternities. And this is a tricky one, and I understand that. Does anything that we do impact our eternal salvation once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Absolutely not. Let me be very clear. There is nothing that we can do that will change our salvation once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is not a wishy-washy statement. He does not say, hopefully, you know, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, hopefully, there's a good chance, you know. Boy, if you're lucky, you'll be saved. Chances are, no, it is emphatic. You will be saved. And that's it. There are no other requirements. There is lots in the Bible that talks about good, practical things that we can draw close and enjoy this sweet, intimate connection with God. And if we don't, we are missing out. But our eternity is taken care of once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, the Bible also talks about what our eternities look like, the rewards that we will receive, how that will play out. That I think is impacted by how we live this life. And I think he's making a tie here. Okay? So our eternities aren't affected by how we use the resources God blesses us with, right? What the eternity looks like, there's a tie in this verse. I tell you, use your worldly wealth that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay. So this then, all that we've talked about, this is what leads into the scripture reading that Eric read this morning. God has shared this parable. He has masterfully told this story to unpack the manager's unhealthy hold on worldly wealth so he could gently breach the connection between our faithfulness with the master's resources and how our eternities in heaven are shaped. Okay? That's where he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Can also be trusted with much. Do you see how he's talking about two different places? He's saying whoever can be trusted with very little here on earth, the life that we're living day to day, if you can be trusted with little here, you can be trusted with much there. Okay? If this is true, I mean, really, if this is true, we are simply managers of God's resources, right? Where's Paul Molitor? Put Paul Molitor back there. This is us. It's not our team. We've been given players and a stadium and opponents to play. We've been told, do the very best you can. God has given each of us specific talents and gifting, temperaments. And he has said, do the very best you can. Now, sometimes it's easier when you're the manager of a professional baseball team. Because how do you judge what his very best is? Oh, you just look at the record. Why is he the new manager? Because the record has been awful for years. So I may need to get a new manager. It's harder when God looks at us and says, do the very best you can with what I have given you. Because it looks different for each of us. It looks different for each of us. How do I say this gently? And it gets me asking though, right? When I start thinking about, okay, how do I best manage? Am I managing, or have I taken too much of this for me? And I start to question, am I more concerned, more focused on choking out every last pleasure, every last convenience possible out of this life? Is that my goal? Is that what I'm focused on? Or am I more concerned with managing what the Master has entrusted me with? Is there a chance that worldly wealth can be wisely used, maybe even given away, to do good? And in that, I could be more richly rewarded. Is that possible? Now, we're using money as an example today for a couple reasons. The main one is because that's what God uses in His Bible. And that's what I base my life off. Two, because I think we all sort of intrinsically know and we understand how radical and difficult this challenge is when we talk about money. Somehow money is close to our hearts. Somehow money has this, even the most spiritual among us, you're lying if you tell me that money doesn't have at least some additional challenge for you. You just hold on to it. God even tells us in His Word that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is something about money that really reveals our heart. You guys know we talk about tithing once a year. And if you're here for those, you know I really believe God asks us to tithe because it helps us see where our heart is. Man, where is my heart? You can tell by what I do with my money. Okay? I think, we use this as, we're using money as the example. I think we could expand this out in our life. Really to all areas of our life. What talents, skills, resources, just natural giftings have we been given to manage for the Master? Man, and if we think of it like that, it was really good. We were at home group, and I'm sorry I didn't ask for permission to share this story. I'm going to share it anyway. Vanetta. Vanetta, if you've talked to Vanetta, you know she's very personal. She strikes up a conversation really easily with people. This is not hard for her. It is how she was made. This is the way God knit her together. This is a skill and a talent, a resource God has given her. And we were talking on Sunday about how do we manage that type of skill and resource for the Master while we use it to talk about God. Talent, skills, resources. Are we managing them shrewdly? Or are we more concerned with how we can use them for our benefit to squeeze that comfort and good life as much as we can. Remember, he who is faithful with little here will be blessed with much more there. All right. So, is that clock right? Praise the Lord. Here's my question. What do we have a chokehold on? What do we have a chokehold on that we just won't let go of? What worldly wealth are we allowing ourselves to be defined by? What will we miss out on because we're not being faithful with little here? This is what I want you to do this week. Sometime, find somebody, maybe lunch after church, something like that. Just find somebody, and I want you to have an honest discussion. What would our lives truly look like if we really lived this out? If we really believed that everything we've been given, our personalities, our houses, our money, our friendships, if every talent and gift and resource we have been given is truly the master's and we're just here to manage it for his benefit, what would our lives look like? Would they change? Find somebody to have that real discussion with this week. Pray and ask God to search your heart. I really believe, we've talked about as in our leadership team, we really believe God is doing some pretty incredible things in our church and in our town and in our area. How would our town change if as a family we started to radically live that out? Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your blessings you just lavish on us, Father. You have given each of us giftings and skills, talents. Father, you tell us in Ephesians that you have good works planned in advance for us to do. Father, we just look around this room and we say, clearly your hand is on the people in this room. There are so many gifts and talents and resources available. Father, would you please give us your strength and your courage to live life as good managers, working with all that we have for your glory. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.